I know this evening that we have sung some worship songs, and in one of those songs we talked about Him doing what He's famous for. I don't know exactly what you may have come in here with tonight, what you may need in your life, but I do know the one that is famous for shutting the mouths of lions. I do know the one that's famous for raising dead lives. And He is in this room this evening to meet your need. And so I'm just going to simply ask you tonight that as Brother Marcus comes to preach, that you would just open your heart and let God minister to your need. We've not given Him a script. I trust His walk with God, to God, for God to speak to Him and speak to us. It certainly is awesome tonight for me to have Marcus Reed here. It's great to have Sister Diana Reed and Alyssa from Ohio coming in to be with him, and reminiscent of years gone by. But I will tell you this, and I know you're looking at me and saying, come on, old man, it's time for the preaching. But I believe in this next generation. I believe we are in good hands, and I believe God is going to use you to further the gospel of the kingdom. So without delay, Brother Marcus Reed, come tonight, take your liberty, preach whatever God's given you. We trust you, and we're going to help you preach. God bless you tonight.
Praise the Lord, everyone. I've always wanted to do this. Make sure to poke your neighbor in the right eye and tell them we walk by faith and not by sight. Please don't do that, actually. I wanted to say thank you to Pastor McCool. Thank you to Brother Andrew for this opportunity to Apostolic Faith Tabernacle and to Section 1 of Michigan District. Woo woo! There it is. Represent. If you turn with me in your Bibles or your Bible apps or the screen to Exodus chapter 6. And while we're turning there, I also want to say thank you to my family and my friends for coming and supporting me. I really do appreciate it very much. So Exodus chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land, concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord." And tonight I want to speak for a few minutes on this subject, journey out of bondage. If you'd join me in prayer real quick. Dear God, thank you again for this opportunity. Thank you, Lord, for Pastor McCool and the Section 1 District. Lord, I ask right now that you would speak to us tonight, that our hearts would be opened. Lord, that we would be listening and would be attentive to your word. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and to know this journey out of bondage, that you walk with us and you lead us out, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everyone, please be seated. Have you ever felt trapped? Has anyone in this room ever been stuck in an elevator for an extended period of time? There are more hands up than I assumed there would be, actually. Thankfully, I know two people. I'm not going to tell you who they are in this room, but they've been stuck in an elevator for an extended period of time. I hate the feeling of being trapped and not being able to escape. I hate that feeling. When I was younger, much more foolish, there's an amusement park in Cincinnati, Ohio called Kings Island. Is anyone familiar with that? A more well-known version of, and better, in my opinion, would be Cedar Point. Is anyone familiar with that? There it is. So, Kings Island is a lot less, but it's closer to my home. So, one evening, people from my youth group invited me to go to Kings Island. This was during the Halloween time. And, you know, I assumed that it would be, since it's an amusement park, it would be family friendly. There would be, smiling ghosts, bright orange pumpkins, something that would not cause fear. and blood. There would be no blood at all. I was wrong on every account. There was blood and there was scariness. And I went to two attractions. I'm not going to tell you the story of both. Because mostly, frankly, it's just too embarrassing. But I'll tell you one. We went to an attraction. Oh, even talking about it makes me nervous. It was a maze. And in this maze, it was pitch black. So everyone close your eyes. Great. Now you're in the maze too. But throughout the maze, there were like strobe lights and people jump out and scare at you and things like that. And all you are doing is you're walking behind your group with a rope, and that is it. There's no like, oh, you should go this way. It's just, all right, here we go. That is a moment that I felt trapped. And if the lights would have been on, you would have seen a large man like myself huddled in a corner praying to God that I can get out there quickly. And, you know, has anyone in your youth group make fun of you? Because, you know, we all make fun of each other in my youth group. So I figured they would. But they were definitely making fun of me. And we eventually got out. Thank God. We eventually got out. And I'm not joking. We left the maze and I walked out of the park and I left. And I have not been to Kings Island during the holiday season since. So if you're more brave than I to go, I encourage you to go. Actually, don't go. It's scary. But this feeling of being trapped, like I told you before, is something that I absolutely hate. And I never want to experience it again. And ironically enough, this same idea of being trapped is talked about in the text that we just read. This reality is drawn from Israel being in the house of bondage, and they felt there was no way out. This passage of scripture is located in Exodus, which means departure, and expounds on the theme of redemption throughout the book. And after 430 years, the people of Israel grew from only 6,000 to over 2 million. God had taken them from a small group of people to what I would feasibly call a nation. And even in the house of bondage, they were able to grow. But you see, after 430 years of being trapped, I'm sure you would start crying out to God just the same way. And Israel's groanings were heard by God. And we're going to walk through the verses. In verse 3, we see that the Lord reveals himself in a new way to the children of Israel. Before, they had only known him as God Almighty. But he was revealing himself to them as Jehovah. This God Almighty was God all-sufficient, the one who pours out blessings, who gives them richly, abundantly, continually. But the children of Israel only know their God through testimony and through the stories of their patriarchs. But now he was moving them into a new place, and that was relationship with them. When he reveals himself as Jehovah, meaning the self-existent one, as it is in the Bible saying, which is and which was and which is to come. And he reveals to them once again a new revelation that he is Jehovah. And as I said before, Israel only knew their God through testimony. But now he was opening up a door to them to have relationship. And we move on to 4 through 5. We learn here a very important understanding of what... We learn a very important pattern of redemption. After the moral bondage or distress, we can cry out to God. How many people here have ever felt like they were trapped and they could not go anywhere? But immediately when you began crying out to God, he drew on near. He drew near. And that was the same circumstance for the Israelites. Their groanings went out to God. And he had resolved to fulfill the covenant made with their patriarchs, to deliver them from their sufferings and to make them his people and to bring them into the promised land of their forefathers. This covenant was established by God to give them the land of Canaan. You see, they were in bondage, but the Lord gave them a promise. And we know that the Lord supplies. And in verses 6 through 8, we learn more about God. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And we can see here that the Lord reveals himself in a new way, and it can be applied directly to us. In these verses, we're able to understand that God is able to deliver his people. That God is able to lead his people. And God is able to bring his people home. How many of you have ever felt that feeling that I'm trapped and I need to get out and God came and delivered you? And you felt there was no direction for your life and no purpose for your life, but God came and spoke to you and said, I'm here to lead you. And how many of you have ever felt lost and gone and forsaken, but the Lord came and found you and he brought you home? This is what Jehovah did for the nation of Israel. And this is what we are promised today. There's a beautiful imagery here that the Lord says in verse 6. It says, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. After researching this a little bit, this was actually a very strong statement to the Israelites. They had been in Egypt for 430 years. So I'm assuming the culture would have affected their mind in some ways. You see, the deities of Egypt were represented with outstretched arms as a symbol of their might. And God was saying to Israel, you knew me as God Almighty. You now know me as Jehovah, but I am still God Almighty. And I will deliver you out from the burdens of the Egyptians with an outstretched arm. And he was speaking not only to the Israelites, but to the gods of Egypt, saying, you have nothing. You are nothing. I am God. I am the existing one, and I am Jehovah. And I am here to bring my people out of bondage. This Jehovah spoke to Israel, and he brought them out. Israel had been out of bondage, and this crushing weight of 400 years of slavery was almost over. And their cries brought the Lord near, and he was beginning his plan for their journey out of bondage. As you read through the next chapters, it expounds on the plagues. And if you do a study on it, you can see that the plagues were a direct attack on the deities of Egypt. And God systematically tore down each one until we get to the promise of the last plague, which is in Exodus chapter 12. Verse 2 says, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you, meaning Israel was about to be made new. They're about to be born again. And this is when you start, Israel. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, Lord speaking to Moses, and say, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And then moving on to verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. You see, the significance of this Passover lamb was not lost to the Israelites. Israel understood the Passover lamb was a propitiation for them, or it was in replacement of them. They sacrificed a lamb as an atonement for their firstborn. And this atoning sacrifice of the Passover lamb brought Israel out of bondage into the promised land. And we can learn a very, very important factor which goes across the theme of Scripture, that a sacrifice takes both a body and blood. And God commanded a lamb to be slain for each and every house. The blood was to be a token upon the houses. And just as the sacrifice of the Passover lamb required both body and blood, the Lamb of God, Jesus, provided both body and blood. We learn with the first Passover lamb what it took for the last step for Israel to be out of Egypt. But that was not God's final plan. See, he revealed himself in Exodus 6 as Jehovah, meaning the existing one. And as we look and move throughout the Old Testament, we can see God continue to reveal himself in new ways until we arrive to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And he reveals himself once again in the name Jesus. Matthew 1:21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." This Jesus was known as the Lamb of God in John 1:29, which says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus means Jehovah is my salvation. And the Lord was revealing himself not only as Jehovah, but as Jesus. He reveals himself saying, "I am your salvation. Whatever bondage you are in, whatever struggles that you have, if you call on the name of Jesus, you can have freedom from that bondage." I just want to highlight these verses of what he went through and the importance of what he did. Isaiah 53 prophesies about this, but I just want to expound on it to you. You may be familiar with this. If not, it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one in his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You see, this blood and body of Christ was there as a propitiation for our sins. And just as the Passover lamb brought Israel out of the house of bondage, the body and blood of Jesus Christ can bring you out of your journey in bondage. He was wounded, which means he was pierced in his hands, in his feet, and his side for our transgressions. You see, he was sinless. He was spotless. But he suffered for my sins and for your sins. That's what our transgressions were. He was wounded. He was pierced for my sins. In Romans 4:25, it said, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." He was bruised, which means he was broken into pieces or crushed. And it's literally rendered feeling the burden of our sins. How many of you before you were saved or even today can speak of that feeling of the weight of sin in your life? Now imagine that times every person that's ever lived and will live, and he put those sins upon him. You see, the reason Jesus has such a powerful name is because he's experienced this before. He is there and he was bruised. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, meaning he took upon himself the sufferings which would secure peace for us. That he endured the sorrows, whatever they were needed to secure our peace with God. And you're promised peace through Jesus. Your burdens were carried by him, and he was with you on this journey out of bondage. And it ends with, "and with his stripes." were healed. With his stripes, Jesus was whipped. And as he was whipped, there were these nails, and it would tear across his back. And every single time that he was whipped, it was so that you could be healed. And this healing, I do apologize. This healing is healing from effects of sin. This is the healing that Jesus was experiencing and giving to you as a possibility. Healed from the effects of sin. How many know how sin has ravaged your lives? And before that, the effects of sin have caused anguish and hurt in your families and in yourself. But he came and was whipped so that you could be healed. And that he could heal you from the bondage that you're in. Because how many times have you known sin to keep you in and to hold you and never let you go? And you cry out to God saying, I need you, God. And he comes near. And you're healed from hurt and pain. If you haven't experienced salvation today, you can be healed from the hurt and pain you may feel. And even if you are saved and you still experience hurt and pain, God's blood still covers you. You still have access to it. And he's here to provide peace. This journey out of bondage, and he will lead you out of it. No more feeling trapped. No more feeling hopeless. No more fear. Because he promised he'll bring you out. Jesus is here to take your bondage, and he put it upon himself so that he could see you healed. The Redeemer suffered on behalf of mankind. You see, he took my place. He took my sin, and he took me on a journey out of bondage. And I am here today to tell you, if you've not experienced that before, that's a possibility for you. That God loves you so much. He was willing to be bruised. He was willing to be nailed to a cross. And he was willing to be whipped and have his skin torn from his back so that you could be healed. And that you could receive a journey out of bondage. Because he, just as he did with the Israelites, he does not want you just to have an understanding of a testimony of his power. He wants you to have a relationship with him. And just as he took Israel out of bondage and he said, you will no longer know me just through testimony or through my power, but I'm going to move you into a place of relationship. He says the same thing for you. That one day you don't have to know only God through the miracles that he's done, but you can say to your relationship that you have one with him and that he can take you out of bondage no matter what you're dealing with. If the musicians would please come. And while they're coming, I want to read you a story. This story is called The Room. In that place between wakefulness and dreams, I find myself in the room. There were no distinguishing features, save for the one wall covered with small index card files. They were like the ones in libraries that list titles by author or subject in alphabetical order. But these files, which stretched from floor to ceiling and seemingly endless in either direction, had very different headings. As I drew near the wall of files, the first to catch my attention was read, Girls I've Liked. I opened it and began flipping through the cards. I quickly shut it, shocked to realize that I recognized the names written on each one. And then without being told, I knew exactly where I was. This lifeless room with its small files was a crude catalog system for my life. Here were written the actions of my every moment, big and small, in a detail my memory could not match. A sense of wonder and curiosity coupled with horror stirred within me as I began randomly opening files and exploring their contents. Some brought joy and sweet memories, and others brought a sense of shame and regret so intense that I'd look over my shoulder to see if anyone was watching. A file named Friends was next to one marked Friends I Betrayed. The titles ranged from the mundane to the outright weird. Books I've read, lies I've told, comfort I've given, jokes I've laughed at. Some were almost hilarious in their exactness. Things I've yelled at my brothers, or in this case it would be my sister. Others I couldn't laugh at. A thing I've done in anger. Things I've muttered under my breath at my parents. I never ceased to be surprised by the contents. Often there were many more cards than I expected, and sometimes there were fewer than I hoped. I was overwhelmed by the sheer volume of the life I'd lived. Could it be possible that I had the time in my 24 years to write each of these thousands, possibly millions of cards? But each confirmed this truth. Each was written in my own handwriting, and each was signed with my signature. When I pulled out the file marked Songs I've Listened To, I realized the files grew to contain their contents. These cards were packed tightly, and yet after 2 or 3 yards, I hadn't found the end of the file. I shut it, shamed. Not so much by the quality of the music, but more by the vast amount of time I knew that file represented. When I came to a file marked Lustful Thoughts, I felt a chill run through my body. I pulled the file out only an inch, not willing to test its size. And I drew out a card. I shuddered at its detail. I felt sick to think that such a moment had been recorded. Suddenly, I felt an almost animal rage. One thought dominated my mind. No one must ever see these cards. No one must ever see this room. I have to destroy them. An insane frenzy, I yanked the file out. Its size didn't matter now. I had to empty it and burn the cards. But as I took the file at one end and began pounding it on the floor, I could not dislodge a single card. I became desperate and pulled out a card, only to find it as strong as steel when I tried to tear it. Defeated and utterly helpless, I returned the file to its slot, leaning my forehead against the wall. I let out a long, self-pitying sigh, and then I saw it. The title bore People I Have Shared the Gospel With. The handle was brighter than those around it, newer, almost unused. I pulled on its handle. In a small box, not more than 3 inches long, fell into my hands. I could count the cards it contained on one hand. And then the tears came. I began to weep, sobs so deep that they hurt my stomach and shook through me. I fell on my knees and I cried. I cried out of shame. Cried out of the overwhelming shame of it all. The rows of files and shelves swirled in my tear-filled eyes. No one must ever, ever know of this room. I have to lock it up and hide the key. But then, as I pushed away the tears, I saw him. No, please, not him. Not here, oh, anyone but Jesus. I watched helplessly as he began to open the files and to read the cards, and I couldn't bear to watch his response. In the moments I could bring myself to look at his face, I saw sorrow deeper than my own. He seemed to intuitively go to the worst boxes. Why did he have to read every one? Everyone, please stand. And finally, he turned and looked at me from across the room. He looked at me with pity in his eyes, but this was a pity that didn't anger me. I dropped my head and covered my face with my hands, and I began to cry again. He walked over and he put his arm around me, and he could have said so many things. He didn't say a word. He just cried with me. Then he got up and walked to the wall of files, starting at one end of the room. He took out a file and one by one began to sign his name over mine. "No!" I shouted, rushing to him. All I could find was to say was, "No, no." As I pulled the card from him, his name shouldn't be on these cards. But there it was, written in red, so rich, so dark, so alive. The name of Jesus covered mine. And it was written in his blood. He gently took the card back. He smiled, a sad smile, and continued to sign the cards. I don't think I'll ever understand how he did it so quickly, but the next instant it seemed I heard him close the last file and walk back to my side. He placed his hand on my shoulder and said, "It is finished." I stood up. He led me out of the room, and there was no lock on his door, because there were still cards left to be written. So I open up these altars tonight. I don't know the bondage that you're facing. I don't know the things that you're struggling with or dealing with. But there's a God that will take you out of bondage. I ask that you would come to these altars and cry out to Him, knowing that everything in your life, He can care for you, and that He is here to take you out of your sin and out of your bondage. If you're dealing with depression, if you're dealing with doubt, if you're dealing with brokenness, know that Jesus came to save you. Whether in the bondage of sin or the struggles you are facing, He died and was raised again for you. He will draw near to you. And just as the Israelites cried out to their God, you can do the same thing and cry out to Him. Say, "Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you. God, I'm scared. God, I don't know what to do." But if you just cry out to Jesus and let Him know your worries and your fears, that He can work in you, that God can call you out of bondage, that He can say to you, "I am here to save you."
There is no one.
Call out to God. Cry out to God. He's calling you. He's there to lead you out of bondage. Call out to God your fears and what you are afraid of, because He is here for you.
There is no one high, no one great, no one like our God. There is none more able. Christ our Savior, great and glorious.
There is no one high, no one greater, no one like our God. There is none more able. Christ our Savior, great and glorious.
your presence, astounded by your mercy and love.